Well, tonight we're in Psalm 95, and we want to turn there tonight, and actually we're going to have a lot of touch with the New Testament tonight, because Psalm 95, actually the whole last part of Psalm 95 is something that's directly quoted in the New Testament, and so there's no shadow of doubt what we'll be looking at. Because it's confirmed Old Testament, New. And I love it when the Lord does that, when he brings the Old Testament together with the New. And it happens all the time. And we'll see it again tonight. So Psalm 95. Now Psalm 95 through Psalm 100 are praises to God, simply praising the Lord with hearts full of joy and praise. And actually, the one we're going to look at tonight, Psalm 95, has to do with some real meat from the Word of God, real instruction about everyday living as concerning praise, as concerning the Lord and what He wants to do in our hearts every day. With that, first of all, let's look at verse 1, and verse 1 has some things in it to really discuss. Now, verse 1 of Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We're actually told through connection with Scripture who wrote this psalm. And we're told in kind of a strange place, we're told who wrote Psalm 95 in the New Testament. We really see no introduction here of Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. But the New Testament lets us know who wrote this. First of all, let's look at verses 7 and 8 in this quest to find out who the author of this psalm is. It says in verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 95, He is our God, we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So there's an exhortation here saying that today, if we'll hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. That's when the children of Israel tempted the Lord for 40 years in the wilderness, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We actually see these scriptures here first in Psalm 95, but they are also, again, in the book of Hebrews. And so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Keep your hand in Psalm 95. We want to go to the New Testament and see this in said again in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Now look for the author of Psalm 95, as the quote is made from Psalm 95 in Hebrews 4:7. Not hard to find. Again, he limits a certain day, saying, in David. So who wrote the psalm? David. He said this through David. Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And so David did write the psalm, and we see that. Now, we'll talk about what else is said here in a little while. Let's go on back to verse 1 of Psalm 95. We've just established that David wrote this psalm, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This psalm was probably written for the Feast of Tabernacles, as we know, by King David. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time for them to remember the wilderness experience, to remember when they lived in tents in the wilderness. So every year, right around September, October, the Israelis build booths. And I'm just picturing it in my mind because I saw the video. It happens even today over in Israel. We have a video in the library about it. But a booth about this big, this high, and about to the door is the one in the video, about to the where the door is, where the band goes in. and about this far out. And the whole family lives in that booth. And on top of the booth, they'll put palm branches, like when Jesus entered on the day of triumph, triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, that they wave palm branches. They put the palm branches on top of these booths. And what it is to be a structure they're going to live in for a week as a family, to remember when they lived in tents in the wilderness, their ancestors years before had lived for 40 years in the wilderness, and remembering how God provided for them. And also to remember their experience in the wilderness of when Moses hit the rock and water came out of the rock. When they were thirsty in the wilderness, and they began to strive with the Lord about that. We're so thirsty, we're so thirsty. And there was between 2.5 and 4 million of them that needed to get a drink. Imagine that, and there's no water. And the Lord told Moses to take his staff and strike that rock, and out of that rock gushed torrents of water, and it filled a big lake. And I'd like to show you that video too. It's so neat, because we actually, and I would say in the 90th percentile, actually have found the rock that was smitten, and you can see it split right in half, and below it, this ancient riverbed or ancient lake bed, which would take to actually give 2.5 to 4 million people water. And it's right in the place it says it's in the Bible. It's amazing to see. And it's in a place where you might not think of, but they knew in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says they were in Arabia. Not on the Sinai Peninsula, but in Arabia is where this happened. And all the evidence is there. And that mountain is called the Mountain of Moses in Saudi Arabia. And not many people get there, because Saudi Arabia isn't real friendly, you know, to us. You know, they give us oil and we give them money, but that's about it. There's a video, a whole video about this. We'll have to show it again. We showed it a few years ago. But anyway, God brought this water out, and they all drank from this water. But it came forth from a rock. Now, I want you to notice the last clause in Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And so in talking about the wilderness situation, everybody knows that the rock is the rock at which Moses smote and brought out the water. But what are we told in the New Testament about this rock? That this rock was actually Christ, Jesus Christ. And of course, he was smitten for our sins on the cross, wasn't he? And now out from that sacrifice comes rivers of living water, as we're told in the New Testament in John chapter 8. I'd like to show you that verse in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:4. And just keep your hand again in Psalm 95, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So as we get this connecting verse in 1 Corinthians 10:4, we can say that King David wrote this psalm. It was for the time of praising God at Feast of Tabernacles time, when they were really celebrating their care in the wilderness, and that he was praising Jesus Christ. King David was praising Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 95:1, because it says, make a joyful noise. And you probably heard this before, but it's good to remember it. That how many here can't sing? You know, oh, a lot of you can't sing. Okay, well, you see, the Bible just says, make a joyful noise. So when we start singing, if you just can grunt a few things out, just make it joyful, and you've got a joyful noise. That's all you need, right? And you're praising God. But actually, King David then was praising and making a joyful noise and asking us and them 1,000 years before Jesus was born to make a joyful noise to Jesus Christ. And why can I say that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:4. I hope you're there by now. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink, referring to those in the wilderness. Can you look up in verse 2? It mentions Moses by name. Moses by name is mentioned in verse 2 there. And so we're talking about the time in the wilderness, and they did all drink of the same spiritual drink. And it says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so when David says, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, he's saying, make a joyful noise to Jesus Christ. And is Jesus our salvation? Yes. What does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus actually literally means. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New, they both mean the same. The Lord is salvation. And so making a joyful noise to the rock, and that rock was Christ, to our the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And it's just so neat to integrate the Bible like this, to bring New and Old Testament together. And we will continue this in a very large way, as we see in the next verses. So with that said, let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 7. And it says, Psalm 95, verses 2 through 7, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms or songs. And that's why we sing songs at church. We sing songs because the Bible says that we're to make a joyful noise. Again, that's telling us we don't have to be able to sing like a bird. In fact, Sherry's praying that when she gets to heaven, she can sing the Hallelujah chorus with the sopranos. You know, I mean, you know, at the end of the Hallelujah chorus, where it says, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. There's no way I can get close to it. But to sing with that soprano voice that sounds like a bell, you know, there are girls that are gifted with that, and it's a wonderful thing. But hey, when we get to heaven, it'll be more than a joyful noise. It will be perfect soprano or whatever. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, with songs. We come before his presence with singing and making melody together in our hearts, teaching one another as we do this. We're teaching one another to praise God when we're singing the songs. It's a great thing to come and just open your mouth with the congregation, learn the songs, read the words on the wall. The reason the words are on the wall and not on a paper, so that you're not having to look down at a paper, but you can look up to the Lord and worship him. And if you don't know the words, just look on the walls as you're singing, but you still have your head up and your voice coming out to teach one another, teach the person next to you how to worship the Lord by singing with them. And so that's what goes on, and it's because of what the Bible teaches us. And so we are to come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with the psalms. For the Lord is a great God. Amen? He is a great God and a great King above all gods. In other words, the other gods aren't really real. They're always with a little g in the Bible. And we have our great God, capital G, and our great King. He's the King of everything. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. In other words, the caves and the dens and the places that are deep in the earth. That belongs to the Lord, these places. And the strength of the hills is also his also. In those days, the people that would worship false gods would make altars to these false gods on top of every green hill, it tells us in the scriptures. And so the Lord is declaring himself here, and through the praises of David, that he is the strength of the hills also. And so the false gods mean nothing on those hills and in the high places where they would worship at their altars. But it's the Lord, he's the strength of the hills. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So who are we? We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's say that together. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, of course, this psalm lends itself to a review of Psalm 23, a couple of verses, and also to John chapter 10, where he says, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And we're told in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I want to concentrate on the word pasture. What does that mean? How does that apply deeply to you, that we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand? Let's go ahead and look at Psalm 23 together. Let's turn back. We're at Psalm 95. So we're going back now to Psalm 23. And we want to tell you that the Lord's pasture is a great pasture, as it's mentioned here, a great pasture. And we have a progressive teaching given to us about the pasture of the Lord as we start in Psalm 23. So we go back to Psalm 23, and we want to go ahead and get a description first from Psalm 23 about this pasture of the Lord. Now, the Lord is my shepherd, it says in verse 1, Psalm 23, I shall not want. And what that means very simply is this, I shall not want any good thing. I remember after retreat, I was all fired up, and I wanted so much to seek the Lord the next morning, Monday morning, after we got back from the retreat on Sunday. And so I went out to the park, and I was just wanting God to just fill me with his word, his scripture, and his spirit. And I was just begging him and asking him to touch me. And he gave me just this one verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you just dwell on that, as I did that morning, and it's just always been with me. So now when I fall into bed really late, sometimes at night, maybe after an elder's meeting that went till 1 or 2 in the morning, and that has happened. Anyway, I finally lay my head on my pillow, and it's time to read the word, and I'm just so tired, I know I'm going to sleep right away. And so I always quote this verse because of that wonderful morning with God, with this one verse after that retreat. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, that's huge. I shall not want for any good thing in my whole life. He's taking care of it all. He's looking after it all. He thinks about me more than the sand upon the seashore. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what my life requires to not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for any good thing. Oh, just to dwell on that is just a wonderful thing to do, to just lift you and to lift me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So we add to our definition of pasture, that we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are the people of his pasture. Well, his pasture, first of all, is green. It's a green pasture. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, it's really hard to get a sheep to lie down and relax. It's difficult. They're skittish. They get scared about everything. And I think that's why probably the Lord compares us to sheep, because we spend a lot of time being afraid of this or that or the other thing. Man, you can wake up and get a whole list of fears real quick. You know, it's amazing. Oh, there's a bump on me. I'll be dead in 3 weeks, because the bump is definitely cancer, and I'll be dead. You just wait and see. Those thoughts come, you know. And if that is true, you'll be with Jesus. You know, you'll be with Jesus. And of course, cancer's not funny, but, and we continue to pray for it. But you see, the Lord wants you to lie down in green pastures, pastures where you're comfortable, where you feel safe. And once you get a sheep to relax and lay down in the pasture, that pasture is a wonderful, beautiful pasture. And there's a safeness felt there, and a beauty. It says he leads me beside the still waters. Did you know a sheep will not drink from moving water? A sheep will not drink from moving water. The sheep will die first of thirst. And so the shepherd's job is to get that sheep to a safe place where the water isn't running, where the sheep can actually drink and be comfortable. And so this is what Jesus does for us. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And so he looks for that resting place for you, where you feel like you're in a broad place, like a sheep that's found green pastures and is by still waters with a comfortableness. Did you know that if a sheep gets onto its back with its feet straight up in the air, it cannot get up unless the shepherd gets it up? It will die on its back with its feet straight in the air if a shepherd doesn't come and get him up. And what does that say to us? That says to us that he is here to take care of us. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Lord, I need your help right now. I'm on my back and my legs are straight up in the air. And I'd rather have a nice green pasture and some still waters. Thank you very much. And the Lord is probably blessed if you pray that. He's blessed because who is he? He said, I'm the good shepherd. And I'd like to go to that scripture in John 10 because we get a little more information from John chapter 10. And so let's go to John chapter 10, verse 9 in the New Testament. There's a book called A Shepherd Speaks About Sheep. It's by a guy named Keller. It's an older book from way back, maybe 1970s, but I'm sure they still carry it in the Bible bookstores if you want to. We've got a copy in the library, Sherry says. Oh, that's neat. Yeah. And it actually takes you, it's written by an actual shepherd that actually worked with sheep and takes you right through Psalm 23 and shows you the things I've been sharing with you, plus many other things if you're interested in applying that. But let's take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 11 first. Verse 11. It says this, and I've been quoting this. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how much he loves us as our shepherd, to keep us from being on our back, the legs in the air, to keep us in the green pastures and by the still waters. He works hard to do that. And of course it had to start with his death, because sin was way in the way, and sin is out of the way because he died for it on the cross for you. And so let's read verse 9 now in that context. He says, I am the door. That means that he's the door to salvation. There is no other door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find what? Find pasture. Find pasture, a place of rest in Jesus, a place of provision in Jesus Christ, a place of safety. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so you can go in and out of the sheepfold, in and out, and find pasture. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, we're building here. It's a green pasture. You can go in and out and find that pasture. In other words, wherever you go, as you go out, you're going to find more green pasture because Jesus has the place for you. I'm just speaking to me now. Sherry and I have been on a lot of mission trips in the past years, and I used to be scared to death of fly, and I've told you this a million times. And it seemed to me, and I kind of analyzed this once, that when I get on a plane and I'm leaving Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, and I'm going away, as I'm going, there was a subconscious feeling that I was leaving Jesus back here at Calvary, Anaheim, and I'm getting further and further away from my safe place. And I think a lot of people have that feeling about traveling, because only 15% of the people in America have ever get outside the country. And I know a lot of it is just, there ain't no way I'm going there where I just saw that people were killed or whatever, or I could get killed or whatever could happen to me. So there was this, just a kind of a subconscious feeling that, you know, okay, I'm going on this trip and I'm going to this country where it's not real inviting, and you go. But I found out that, you know, Jesus says that you go in and out of the pasture, and it's like you leave one pasture that he's prepared for you because of where you are in Anaheim or Garden Grove or wherever you live. But then as you go to South Africa or whatever, as you land and you get settled in, you begin to feel the presence of the Lord in such a heavy way that you know that he just moved the pasture for you. You know, I go in and go out, and I'm still going to find pasture. Why? Because he's my shepherd, and he goes everywhere, and he's still thinking about me as the stars in the sky or the sand upon the seashore. And just the experiences. In fact, I just share one experience with you about, I was really kind of getting a little bit freaked about Africa, because we were going to a certain part of Africa, which is this known as the deepest, darkest part of Africa, where I had to get 7 shots for all kinds of diseases that you only hear in stories on television about people that are dying. And so we go to the Orange County Shot Bureau or whatever it is, you know, down there where they give you the shots to go somewhere. And so Sherry and I were getting all shot up with all these shots. It was no fun. You know, only one of them hurt, though, I think. I forget, hepatitis A or whatever. And so we get there. But when we get there, we didn't get a shot for cholera. We missed that one, you know, the cholera shot. And guess what they have an outbreak of right there? Cholera. And how much fun was that, you know? And you know, it was just kind of a hairy thought when you get there. But this is what happened. I have never in my entire life gone on a trip and been healthier. And Sherry and I have gone to, we've gone to 16 countries, and even going to Hawaii just for pleasure. The stomach gets me, you know. I just, after a while, I've got to take Imodium to calm down so I can go in the water because my stomach's bad, whatever. And I always have these things that happen to me. Anyway, we went to Africa and I had nothing happened to me. I felt like $1 million. I lost, I think, 7 pounds on the trip just from good old fashioned exercise and walking your legs off, you know, and stuff, and going through the bush with Rama of the jungle and hearing the birds and looking for Tarzan with all my eyes. And it was just fun. And we got on a plane and we're flying over Lake Victoria. And it was a little tiny plane that I had to duck my head like this to get on the plane. And there was just one seat on each side of the plane. It was a very skinny plane. And it's going to an airport that has a dirt runway. And in the old days, that'd be enough to just freak me out. Because the things that freak me out about planes is it's a tube. I'm in a tube. And I can't stand the thought of being in a tube. And it's claustrophobic, you know. Give me a wide body, you know, where you can park 3 cars side by side. But a tube, I'm in a toothpaste tube, and I'm going somewhere. Anyway, man, I will never, ever forget the peace that I had flying over Lake Victoria in deepest, darkest Africa to land at Entebbe, where they had the Israeli hostages by that really mean guy, Idi Amin. That was his area of living, and he took the Israeli hostages there, and they had to be rescued and by military planes. And you know what? The peace was passing understanding. Jesus Christ was making me a green pasture. That's all there is to it. And I was completely on the other side of the planet in a tube, landing on a dirt runway and going through the bush. The roads were out when we got there. It was a 5.5 hour trip to the compound we were gonna live in. And the compound had to have armed guards with shotguns because it was so dangerous. And we got news that they found a weapons cache of people that were about ready to take over the country. But they didn't get anywhere because they caught them, praise God. But anyway, we're coming down into this area and I couldn't believe the peace. It was just miraculous. But wherever you go, wherever you go, wherever God calls you, He will go before you with His hand upon you and His eye upon you, and you will go in and you will go out and you will find pasture. You will find pasture as God sets up, and it's going to be a green pasture. And it was great. I made friends with the guard dogs, and before long we were wrestling together on the grass. Two big German shepherds and me rolling around, having all kinds of fun in my new green pasture. It's as simple as that. And I wanted to share that with you. That was the experience in my own personal heart. I think Sherry loves to travel, and I think that she loved every part of it with not needing extra help. But I need Jesus. But she needs Jesus too, and I shouldn't say that. But she does enjoy it, you know, in a more natural way. So this idea of the pasture. Now, what about the going in and coming out? Okay, now picturing in my mind, you're probably picturing yourself, there's a green pasture where you live, and there's a green pasture where Jesus has taken you. What about getting there? The going in and the coming out. Well, that's taken care of in Psalm 121. So let's go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The Lord has given us this verse many times, and it's so comforting. Let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and even forevermore. And so the Lord preserves me from all evil. If I die, I go to heaven. So I got to look at it that way. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. On your way from green pasture to green pasture, He will preserve you when you leave and when you're going, and preserve you when you're coming back. You're going out, you're coming in from this time forth. And how long does He do that? Even forevermore. No matter what your trip is about or where you're headed, God is there and God is with you and He's watching over you. And nothing by any means will hurt you. Whatever happens to us works together for our good. And it is a great, great blessing to see Him work and to keep us at rest as we rest in Him. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Psalm 95. And this is where we get deep into the New Testament, right here from a psalm that was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. From the second half of verse 7, in Psalm 95 to the end of the chapter, this is verbatim. This is exactly what is said in the New Testament in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, going to 11. Now notice, and this hit me, verse 7 through 11 in Psalm 95 is the same exact words in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. 7 come 11. There you are. But it shows me again how perfect the Word of God is. That God, in His development of the Bible, was able to make it verse 7 through 11 in Psalm 95, and it was the monks that put the verses in. When the Bible was originally written, there were no verses and no chapters. Imagine having to find a verse without chapter and verse before what it was about 1300 when the monks put in chapters and verses. But after all those years and all of the translation of Hebrew, the translation of Greek, and the deals that went on, God is able to make verses 7 through 11 say the same thing in the New Testament, verses 7 through 11. I think that is pretty amazing. His brain is really, really big. And he's able to be very careful, close. I'm trying to work around that word that I wanted to say that it won't come out. It's like aluminum, but I can say aluminum. Anyway, a very, very precise is a good word. Showing us again that the Bible is perfection. It's perfection. And it is a place where we can go to drink freely and know that every jot and tittle, which is just actually accent marks, is perfect in all that it says. It's wonderful to have that security that God wants you to know in a perfect way what's right and what's good. So let's go ahead and read this, the second part of verse 7 to 11 in Psalm 95. It says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, as we spoke, this is referring to Exodus chapter 17, when they came to a place where there was no water, and they began to strive and to murmur against the Lord. They tempted the Lord there. And it's actually a reference to Meribah, which means rebellion in the Old Testament. And so they rebelled against the Lord. And then the Lord had mercy on them because he told Moses to go strike the rock. The rock split, the water came out, and they received that beautiful blessing. But the provocation, they provoked the Lord because they weren't believing him for provision. We don't want to ever go there, do we? Don't go there. Don't begin to sweat and to strive that God's not going to take care of you. Believe him for it. Believe him for it. They made a huge mistake. They provoked the Lord. They got angry at Moses and angry at Aaron, the first high priest. And they began to strive against them, and complain and murmur. And so it says in verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation." They could have gone into the promised land in just 3 weeks after they got the Ten Commandments. But instead, they wandered aimlessly through the wilderness for 40 years. God's discipline for not believing him. They never entered, and that generation dropped dead in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. Just two of them, Joshua and Caleb, because those two believed the Lord. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." And God's rest represents, in the Old Testament, is represented by the promised land. They never made it in because of unbelief. Now, this whole thing is laid out for us again in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, the promised land is somewhere different for us. It's not physical Israel. It's not the promised land of milk and honey and big grapes. Canaan land. That's not where it is. But it is actually the Lord Jesus. We are promised through Jesus his rest. And we can choose every day, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants to work with you with, to enter into the promised land of His finished work. Or you can choose to be like these guys and complain the whole day. I'm just making this a day of complaint. So excuse me, Lord, while I just complain the whole livelong day. What in the world happened now? I got this new bill and I shouldn't have got this bill. Now I'm flat tire on the way to get the bill. And you go on and you go on. And what happens? You're not in the promised land, brother. No, you're not. Sister, you're not in the promised land of God's rest and God's care, the knowledge of God's care, but you're over somewhere else in the wilderness. And guess what? Some people can actually live in the wilderness for 40 years and then drop dead in the wilderness because they've never decided to just praise God. Notice the beginning of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Do I do that? Or do I do what they did in the wilderness? And let's turn back to Exodus 17 and just read it. Exodus 17. And I've been telling you about it. I just want to show it to you. Exodus 17. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. They complained against Moses and said, wherefore is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Were they praising the Lord? Nope. They were complaining and murmuring against God's plan and began to strive with the Lord. And so what we see here is God building for us pictures in the Old Testament to make instructions in the New clear. And I'm so thankful for Psalm 95 because it shows us very clearly where they should have been, and that is singing unto the Lord God Almighty, trusting Him, saying, Lord, we're in a bad way, but we love You, Lord, and we know that You're good, and we know that Your instructions are correct in our lives, and we're just going to go forward, Lord, and we want to trust You for the next step. That's where they should have been, the beginning of Psalm 95. But no, they began to harden their hearts, and so David is saying today, if you'll hear His voice, don't wait for the day when you're totally out of trouble. Don't wait for the day that there's nothing to complain about anymore. Do you think that'll ever come? It'll come when you're dead, when there's nothing to complain about. And so we have our choice every day. Today, if you won't harden your heart and begin to just murmur, just to complain. And it's, I woke up to another crummy day. And oh man, you know, it's just, I don't know if I should get out of bed. And you know, I got my aching back and aching head. I have to go to work again, and it's just terrible. It's awful. When am I going to get out of this job? And all of this business. People live there. People live there for a whole lifetime, for a whole lifetime. But as you and I come to church, like we are tonight, what did we do? We sang to Jesus. And maybe you had a whole day of the other side of it, complaining. But you sit down and you begin to worship the Lord, and then you're getting in the groove. You're getting to the promised land, and that is rest. Let's go to Hebrews now and just read those scriptures from Hebrews, and you'll see how this is laid out for us so beautifully in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 7 because those are the verses that were actually verbatim, the verses 7 through 11 in Psalm 95. As the Holy Ghost says, chapter 3, verse 7 of Hebrews, today if you will hear his voice, there's one today. Okay, we're going to count the todays. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And again, the rest for them was the promised land. And then he goes on, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. And that's what I'm doing tonight with you as a pastor. I'm exhorting you today, daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Remember when you first got saved, you were so confident in Christ, steadfast unto the end. So each day, a steadfast confidence in the Lord. He's going to see you through, no matter what the case, no matter how big Goliath is, no matter how big the bear is or the lion. The lion, the bear, then Goliath. You're going to face it. And you're going to run to meet it like David did. Confidence to the end. While it is said today, and there's another today, this is the third today in this discourse. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. And of course, that was that whole generation except Joshua and Caleb. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all of them provoked, because Joshua and Caleb did not provoke, and they made it into the promised land. Caleb was 85 years old when he went in. God bless Caleb. He was a man that followed the Lord wholly from his heart. He was 85 years old. And there was a whole bunch of giants called Anakim, which means long neck. They were so big in those days that there was a king named Og. You know how big his bed was? 13 feet. This guy was big. Shaq's a little guy compared to Og, the king of Bashan. Of course, Goliath was at least 9'6", according to the Cubitus conservative estimate. He was 9 feet 6 inches high. His armor that he wore on his chest weighed 200 pounds. Some of you don't even weigh that much. I hope most of you don't. Anyway, the spearhead on Goliath's spear was 25 pounds. A shot put in high school, what is that, 10 pounds or 12 pounds? Spearhead of Goliath's spear was 25 pounds. He's just one massive dude. And David ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. Read it in the scriptures. And he took out a sling, hit him in the forehead with a stone. Big old dude fell down on the ground and went over and took his sword out and cut off his head. He said, you have defied the armies of the living God. And you're not getting away with that. In so many words, that's what David said to that big dude. How big are your problems? You have mountains facing you? The IRS, maybe? Who knows? You got to just get up and go. Call Frank Lipitori or whatever you got to do, right? Whatever you got to do. But you go to the fight. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter to his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now he gets to the New Testament promised land where God's rest. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto you was the gospel preached, believing the good news. The gospel was preached to you as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so God's rest for us is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. I am the door, and you shall go in and out and find pasture. Green pastures with still waters and green grass. But you have to believe it. And you have to receive it. And you have to say, Jesus, you are my rest. You are my Sabbath rest. God worked 6 days in making this world. This is all later in chapter 4 here. On the seventh day he rested. We must labor to enter into that rest. And let me show you that right here. Let's look at verse 11, Hebrews 4. Let us labor, or NIV translation says, make every effort, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. And so part of making every effort, part of that labor is laboring to believe. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And also part of that labor now that we bring in from Psalm 95. So I will sing unto the Lord. I will make a joyful noise to the rock of my salvation. It's praise. It's stopping on the murmuring and complaining and beginning the praising. That's laboring. Bringing a labor of love, offering up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to your name continually. And that is the ticket, laddie. To praise God, to believe the Lord, to labor to do these things. And it's a mind struggle to do it. Because you want to murmur and complain so bad. If anything deserved murmuring and complaining, it's this situation. And I know what the Bible says. I know what the preacher said. But you see, you don't understand. This situation deserves murmuring and complaining intensely. And I'm going to have to give in to it. No, you don't. You go back to Jesus. And you just begin to say to him, Jesus, you said that I should come to you, and I'm coming. And if I come to you, I will find rest. I will enter the promised land of God's rest for that day. In this dissertation, there are 4 times that the Lord says, today, right now. And that'll be right now tomorrow morning. And right now the next morning. Today, if you will hear his voice. And harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Your carcass will not fall in the wilderness experience. It won't. It did for them because of their unbelief, but not you. You labor to enter into that rest that God wants to give you. You find that promised land in the Lord's rest in your situation. And God will keep his promises. He will. We don't want to come short of the promise. Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So I dare say, in a very practical way, all of us probably spend days when we're not in the promised land of God's rest. God is in our hearts and he loves us, and one day we're going to heaven, but we're having one heck of a miserable day because we've decided to complain and just go, what's with this? I'm not putting up with this anymore. And you begin to use verbal karate on the Lord or someone else. Boy, I really had an experience this to end with. Well, I shouldn't end with this, I guess, but I was so ticked. And it was Sunday morning. And I was just, Sherry had somehow already left the building. You know, she, and I was just yelling at the Lord, kind of. I forget if it was really directly at him, but because I was yelling and not believing, it was at him. And I bit my tongue so bad. I mean, it was almost like the blood squirted out of my mouth. You know, it was bad. And so for discipline, I had to spend that Sunday morning in the pulpit going, wow. And after that, you know, the Lord said, you know, because my tongue hurt so bad, you know. Well, I wasn't really in the promised land right then, ladies and gentlemen. But, you know, I don't want to go back there again. And so we see the scripture. We know what it says. And we do want to labor to enter that rest. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, yes. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your wisdom and your understanding, your knowledge. And Lord, how you can take an Old Testament psalm and narrow it down and bring it to everyday living. It's amazing. Lord, your word is so alive, it's so active. And Father, we do want to respect you in such a way as not to miss a promise through unbelief. But Lord, we would mix it with faith. Lord, oh God, help us, Jesus. And with the experiences, the lions and the bears and Goliaths we have to face. And some days, those guys are bigger than others. But Lord God, please, Father, help us to keep calm, to work on laboring, to believe, laboring to praise you. Thank you, Lord, and believe you, Lord God, that you might see us through and we might have a promised land day. In you today, 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 today. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need any prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. You know, lots of times, and I think many, many times, prayer is not complaining. It can be complaining, but it's not complaining to just lay out the situations. You know, this is what's going on. But to do it in faith. And so prayer room's open for you. We take time to pray with each other. May God bless you and give you just a great week in Him. Go find a green pasture in Jesus' name. Amen.